one of the key focuses each week in our church service is the chance we have to open up God's Word, to feed on His Word, to let our faith be strengthened. And a lot of the songs we've been singing and the things that Sean was even saying and encouraging us, they come from God's Word. Even a lot of the prayers that have been prayed have been straight out of God's Word, because this is a powerful book. And if you don't have one, do please raise your hand and someone will come and bring one to you so that you can read what I'm reading, make sure that what I'm saying comes from the Bible. And just raise your hand and one of these great people, Michael or Jean or Iris or Wendy, will bring you a Bible. And we're looking at a series in Hebrews 11 called Uncertainties and Faith this week. Last week was Impossibilities and Faith. And it's page 1209 as we read this. We looked at the whole chapter this morning, so if you want to get the whole overview of the chapter, listen in on the website. It's great. I was looking this week, I was actually listening to what Paul Young had been preaching on last week, and it's already up there, and you get the scripture as well, and I thought, wow, this is fantastic. So all the website team, James DeCostra, I think, has done a lot of work on that. Do thank him next time you see him. Are we there? Hebrews chapter 11. And men, do come on Saturday morning. Be great to... My dad's actually in Kenya at the moment. He's based in the States, but he's coming through here. It'd be great to just have a great crowd just listening and learning about what it means to disciple and mentor one another. That would be great. Hebrews 11, verse 8 to 19. Just did a double take there, because in my notes it says Hebrews 10, but it is Hebrews 11. And I have got the rest of the message is on Hebrews 11 as well, you'll be pleased to know. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Do you ever feel like that? By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only welcomed them. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us through his word tonight. Father, in these uncertain times, speak to us from the life of Abraham and Sarah. Speak to us through their faith. Speak to us through your word, so that we would be those like them who live by faith even amidst uncertainty. So use tonight, I pray, Lord. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you know I like to use props. And I wonder if any of you know what this is. Anyone know what this is? Do you know where you'd find it? Swimming pool. There you go. If you've got kids, you're probably particularly aware of it. I thought it was called a woggle. But actually, it's not called a woggle, apparently. It's called, does anyone know? A noodle, that's right, a noodle, Anne Baldwin, with grandkids, no less. Fantastic, it's called a noodle, and I now understand why I think it's called a noodle, because you can't eat it, but it looks a bit like a noodle, particularly if you get the yellow one, not the pink one, which I just felt was a better one to get. I bought this just the other day, and I thought, because my daughter, who's 3.5, or nearly 4, as she will tell you, is learning to swim, this would be really good, because she's still at that stage where just getting her feet off the bottom is quite important. And you're thinking, what on earth has this got to do with Abraham and Hebrews 11? Well, as I was trying to encourage her to swim, I found myself often saying to Lila, "Lila, come on, take the noodle," you know. And she would say no and put it to the side, or she'd want to use it like a trunk. And she would, like, you know, I'd say, "Come on, hold it like this." And she'd know, no, I want to hold it like that. And I said, "That's not going to do any good." And then finally, when she would get it, I'd say, "Now take your feet off the floor." No, I don't know what's going to happen when I do that. And, you know, why, Daddy? And what do you, you know, what's going on? And we were not getting anywhere, really, to be honest. And I did talk to her about the fact that I was going to share this, because if you're a preacher, you should check these things out with your kids beforehand. But she was cool with it. And I said, "Can I borrow your noodle?" But, you know, as I've been reflecting on this message, I'm a lot like Lila when it comes to me and God. Because, you see, I don't really want to take my feet off the ground. I don't want to be in that place where I don't know whether I'm going to sink or swim. And he's trying to give me things that are going to help me. And I'm kind of saying, "Well, I'll use them like this, Lord. Or I'm not sure I need that, because I've still got my feet on the ground. So that's really nice and all. But I seem to be doing all right. Thank you very much." And I actually, when I do find that I try things, I then find, like Lila did a little bit yesterday, that suddenly you go a bit underwater and you think, "I'm not sure what's going to happen. I'm a bit uncertain about the future. Or I'm uncertain how to use this, or how it will work out. Or I'm uncertain why you're asking me to do this, God." I don't know about you with your relationship with God, but those kind of uncertainties can be there for me. But what I found worked with Lila, do you want to know what worked with Lila? We got our best little bit of swimming right at the end. And I said, "Lila, you know what we do when we go swimming? We go and get a chocolate bar afterwards. That's what we do." I said, "Look, this is why we're here, to swim. Let's swim and then go get the chocolate bar and have our special daddy-daughter time overlooking the sea eating our chocolate bars." And she said, "Right, let's do it." So boom, boom, boom. Man. And you know what I thought? You know what I thought? I thought, there's uncertainty for her in the here and now in the swimming pool, but she knows that there's a certain future beyond that that's wonderful, that's worth it. I thought, hey, there's something in that with the story of Abraham. So look at the story of Abraham with me in Hebrews 11, because it's messy. You know, it's full of complexities. It's a remarkable story. As I was getting into it, I found myself going back to Genesis 12 through to 23, where you can read chapter after chapter in Genesis of the life of Abraham. And it's the story of God's faithfulness. It's the story of God's friendship with a man called Abraham. It's a story of God's promises fulfilled and God's blessing to a man of faith. But I tell you what, it is a messy story. It's a story where there's, you know, Abraham, you're thinking, what on earth are you doing? And Sarah and complexities and him saying that his wife's his sister, and then him seeing God promise that they're going to have a son, and then nothing seems to happen. And so he gets his wife's kind of servant to come and have a baby with him. And it's just a mess, a mess, a mess. And yet God is working out through all the uncertainty. And this couple become the great heroes of faith in the Bible. Isn't that encouraging? Don't you find that encouraging? That a couple like Abraham and Sarah could be to us an inspiration, even tonight as we face our messy and uncertain times. And you know the thing about Abraham and Sarah is actually in this passage in Hebrews 11, this great hall of fame of people of faith, they are the ones that take up more space than anyone else. It's always a kind of positive sign that someone is quite important. They've got more verses about them. And in fact, Abraham is referred to as the father. So you know, you sometimes hear of Father Abraham. Do you know that song when you were growing up? Father Abraham and many sons. You never hear of Father Moses, you know, or anything like that. Do you? Father Joseph or Father Joshua or Father I. You just never hear of that. Father Abraham. Why Father Abraham? Even when we were looking at the parables, one of them talked about Father Abraham. Well, because he's the father of the faith, as we're going to see in this passage. So, Abraham, this great man of faith, This man who lived in messy times. This man who coped with uncertainties, in which we're going to see. But this man who Hebrews 11 tells us something that the story in Genesis doesn't. And that is that Abraham was a man who was living for heaven. Abraham was a man who had his heart set on eternity. And the heart of this passage is a universal truth. You know how, like last week, there was verse 6, which was like a pause. And in amidst these little cameos, there was this, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, in this passage, similarly, you've got a little pause in verse 13 through to verse 16, which basically say, here's a universal truth, everyone. If you want to be someone of faith, if you want to be a true believer, then you can tell if you're a true believer, because true believers say this world is not our home. True believers are looking forward to another home, a better home. So let me ask you right at the start in this introduction, let me ask you, is this world your home? Is this world what you think of as your home? Or do you know clearly that it's not, and that you're living for somewhere else? Because that's what it means to live by faith. And how you will probably gauge if that's where you are, if you're living by faith, if you're living with that as reality, one of the ways you can tell is how you face uncertainties. How we face the uncertainties of our life. They're the things that tell us how we're doing in living for heaven, with that in mind. And here's the thing, though faith is, look at verse 1, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It's not being certain about everything we don't see. Now you might think, isn't it? Well, of course it's not. Right now, I can't see whether my children are in bed or not. So I can't be certain about that. They might be asleep, they might not be. I hope they are. It's about the time they should be. I can't be certain what's going to happen on the stock market tomorrow. I can't be certain what's going to happen in a year's time in the country. There's loads of things I can't be certain on, even as a believer. There's tons of things. I can't be certain whether it's going to rain or snow or be sunny tomorrow. You know, or in 5 days' time, 6 days' time particularly, that's when the little weather forecast things usually run out. I don't know. There's so much uncertainty in life. So Hebrews 11:1 is not saying, for a Christian, there's no uncertainty. No, it's saying there is certainty about some things, the important things there's certainty of. And that's going to help us with the many, many uncertainties that we face. And so, if we go through this life of Abraham and Sarah, I want us to look on three uncertainties. I want us to look at an uncertain future. I want to look at when it's uncertain how God's going to work things out. And I want to look at when it's uncertain why God's taking us through different situations. So first, an uncertain future. Look at verse 8 to 10 with me. Here we go. Verse 8 to 10 says, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now, I want us, when we get in the story of Abraham, to really kind of go back as well to the Old Testament and see some of these things that Abraham was wrestling with. So turn back to Genesis chapter 12. It's the first book in the Bible. And this is where the story of Abraham really begins. You hear in chapter 11 of how his father dies. And in chapter 12 of Genesis, turn there with me right at the beginning. It says this. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country and your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. 75 years old. And you might think, well, they were living till they were 800 or something in those days. No, they weren't. They were living till they're about 120 or so, a bit more than that. Abraham was old at 75. And he left and he went, set out from Haran. And he took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all their possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. And you're thinking it's going to be a long journey, aren't you? And look at the end of verse 4:5. And they arrived there. It was a long journey, but that takes you to it. And when they arrived there, you know what you see in the rest of the passage? There was famine. Famine in the land. Once they arrived, there's famine in the land. And Abraham, in this story, he's leaving at quite a key time in his life, in his old age. He's stepping out in faith. He's leaving some of his comfort zones, and he's not sure where he's going. Like it says in verse 8, there's uncertainty. He doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know where God's going to leave. He knows he's meant to leave. That's what God told him. Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I'm going to show you. There's this uncertainty that he faces an uncertain future. And I wonder if you can relate to an uncertain future. Maybe in your job situation at the moment, there's uncertainty. For many in our nation at the moment, there's uncertainty for them in their jobs. Maybe it's in your finances. Maybe you're coming up to retirement and you're uncertain about what your pension's going to look like. Maybe you're uncertain as you're younger and you're thinking about properties and houses. You're uncertain. Can you going to be able to afford a house, or are you going to be able to afford to keep the house you've got, or all these kind of things? Maybe you're coming into college, or you're a student, and you're thinking, what's the world going to look like in 3 years' time when I leave? There's uncertainties. I think we all face uncertainties, don't we, in our lives? Uncertainties about the future. And here in the story of Abraham, we see that that's exactly what he faced. And so here's what I want us to do as we think about these uncertainties. I want to think about what's God's part in those uncertainties and what's our part. And first, what's God's part? Look back at Hebrews 11 with me. Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as inheritance. When called, God's part in uncertain futures is calling. God comes to us and he calls us to things. He says, you know, Lynette, I've got things that I'm calling you to. He says to Johnny and Laura, I've got things that I'm calling you to. He calls us to things. That's part of what he does. And God's calling isn't to a small thing. It's to a big thing. And it's to each one of those that hears. God comes and calls. And at different points in our life, maybe there's fresh calling that comes for various things and situations. And I'll tell you what, if you're thinking, well, David, I don't know what God's called me to. Should I just give you some pointers to start you off with? God's called you, as we were praying in our prayer time, called you to be holy. You're thinking, man, I can't do that. Well, there you go. I told you, God calls you to big things. God's calling you to be his ambassador. Don't know if you're worried whether you've got a job or not. You've got a job to be an ambassador to the King of Kings. God's calling you to be his son and daughter, prince and princess. To live in that confident relationship. He's calling you to these things. He might be calling you into missions. He might be calling you into a ministry situation in the church. He might be giving you a fresh calling as a grandparent or as a parent or as a husband or a wife. He's calling you. He's calling you into things. Things often that you think, there's no way I can do that. Or I don't know how that's going to turn out. I don't know what it's going to be like. But he says he's going to go with you because God's calling is immense. And he directs in it, doesn't he? You see that here in chapter 8 as well. He did not know where he was going, but if you look at Genesis chapter 12, it's quite clear that God knew. And part of God's responsibility isn't just calling us, it's leading us and guiding us along the way. And I would encourage you, if there's something you know that God is calling you into, trust him to direct you, trust him to guide you along the way, and he'll do that. He's wonderful in that kind of way. So that's God's part. What's our part? What's in Hebrews 11 can we learn in uncertain futures that's our part through this? Well, if you look at Abraham in verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham, when called to a place he would later receive as inheritance. What does it say? He obeyed. Our part when we're faced with uncertain futures is to obey. And that sounds like, well, David, isn't there something, you know, more that we're meant to do? And, you know, isn't that, you know, actually, obedience is a great place to start. And with Lila in the swimming pool, if she would have just done the things I was telling to her, we would have got to the chocolate a lot sooner. Because actually, God the Father knows. He knows the things we need to know at various points. And he will show us. His word is like a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. I've often thought about that. That it's like it shows us the bit in front of us and not the bit 10 miles away. And you find that God probably has told you what you need to do tomorrow. You're probably not unclear about that. Well, tomorrow is probably all you need to know. In fact, today is really all you need to know. And God's made that plain to you. So don't worry about the rest. Let him be your guide. So obey him in what you do know. He knew he had to leave. And so he obeyed. Now that takes courage. I've known people who've done that. They just know that they're called to go. They don't quite know what they're coming to. In fact, there's a couple that God, a family that God has called to leave Liverpool. And when they first heard that calling, they weren't even sure where they were meant to go. They just knew they had to leave. Then God led them to Brighton. Led them to feel that they should come and just serve him and be like missionaries here in Brighton and look for a job. They had to leave family, home, job even. Just come be here. And they've been obedient. Praise the Lord. Stirred faith in me when I've just spoken to them. So we need to obey. What else does he do? He has to leave his comfort zone. Do you see that? He obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. See, obedience is not just obeying, but so often with God, so often with this calling that's a big calling that he places on our lives, it's to actually do things that make us feel even more uncomfortable. So here we have an uncertain future that we're being called to, but not just that, there seems to be inherent in the calling and in the step of obedience something that makes us feel slightly nervous. So like with Lila and the swimming pool, there she is, and I'm saying, take your feet off the ground. And she's thinking, but I'm used to my feet being on the ground. I'm a lot more secure when my feet are on the ground. Why on earth would I want to take my feet off the ground? And in the same way, God might be doing things in your life where he's saying, trust me, follow me. It might mean you need to take your feet off the ground, but I'm with you. And he calls us to that individually and corporately, those kind of things where we have to leave our comfort zone. And for Abraham, this meant he ended up living in tents. He ended up being a nomad. That's not an easy thing to be. I don't know if any of you come from nomadic lifestyle, but it's tough. It's tough being a nomad. He pitched his tent, it says in verse 9. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob. And here's just a little insight into a family life, because that's the great thing about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah. It's a little family life here. One of the biggest challenges for people in living by faith and obeying God and leaving their comfort zone is, well, hang on, God, what will that mean for my children? Having grown up in the mission field with my parents as missionaries, so many of their contemporaries left the mission field because of their children and concerns for their children's future. So many people don't go into missions because they're concerned about their children and their children's future. So many people don't obey God's prompting in their giving or in their service in their church or in their opening up their home to others because they're afraid of their impact on their children. What if I do this? If I leave my comfort zone, what will that mean for them? And here's what I want to say to any here who are parents or even grandparents. For your children, the best thing they can learn from you is faith. The best thing they can learn from you is a life lived out in faith. And faith expresses itself in love. But here's the little warning. As you live that life of faith, don't make them think that it's God and faith or them. No, let them see that as you live this life of faith, that means you love them even more. That means that as you think about serving people, they're the first people you think about serving. And for Abraham, as he lived his life of faith, he lived it with his children. They saw it. They caught it from him. They became heirs together with him of the promise. And so the best legacy you and I can leave our children is a life of faith. So I'd encourage you in that. Love them deeply. Don't let them think that God's taking their parents away from them in that wrong sense of the word, that you've kind of you've not done that. But don't let them see that your faith doesn't matter to you. Don't let them see that your faith isn't worked out by you obeying God and leaving your comfort zone. Because I tell you what, the things I've learned most from my parents is where they've obeyed and stepped out in faith. That's been a huge, huge blessing for me. So that's the uncertain future. And next we have and uncertain how. Because I find that not only is it challenging when I don't know what the future holds, that's a big challenge for me, and we all face it, don't we, in some ways. But there's one of the big challenges when I do know what God wants me to do, and I think, but God, how? Isn't that actually almost sometimes harder? So you know, it's not that you're not sure about your future. You know what God's calling you to, but you think, God, there is no way that can happen. There is no way I can do that. There is no way I'm able to do that. How, God? Do you relate to that a little bit? Well, this next little cameo unpacks exactly that kind of thing. It's actually the story of Sarah. Now, here I'm going to get on a little hobby horse. You know when the Bible's translated from the original, which is in Greek, anytime they're not sure about how the translation goes, there's a little footnote at the bottom. And so you can just tell from flicking through your Bible that there's very rarely times like that when they're not sure. And oftentimes, when there is a bit of uncertainty, the writer the guys who translated it, they will bring a sense of, well, where do they think the main, you know, thrust of the interpretation is going. But actually, with some cases, they just struggle to think, well, how does that make sense? And so they think, well, it'll make more sense if it says this. So look at verse 11. Do you notice anything in your footnote? Look at your Bible. Anyone? Should have it there. What does it say? Verse 11. Yeah. Do you guys, has everyone got that? Everyone? Anyone got that in their Bible? Give us a wave. In fact, if you've got different translation, you probably might even have that from the start. By faith, even Sarah, who was past age, was unable to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. I went back to actually my little Greek, and I don't know much Greek, but the Greek has the English underneath, so that helps. And actually, it does. It does say Sarah. Really, really clearly. And I sometimes, you know, people and churches are a bit, you know, well, let's focus on the men thing. But actually, there's women of faith in this passage in Hebrews 11. I just want to pause and say, there's some great women of faith in our church history, in the church's history. Let's honor them. They're here, Rahab, Sarah, in Hebrews 11, in this kind of hall of fame. But one of the reasons that people struggle with it, I think, isn't just the let's focus on the men thing, but it's actually, that's quite hard, isn't it? Because if you know anything about the story of Sarah, you're thinking, Sarah? Faith? Because look back to Genesis 18 with me. And I think this is one of the reasons why people sometimes struggle with it. Because in Genesis 18, these visitors, these angels, these visitors from God, maybe one of them was even a kind of a theophany, which is God even coming to earth. And they're saying about the facts in verse 10. Look at Genesis 18, verse 10. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, Sarah, at this point, is 90. So that's like, yeah, right. And so Sarah's listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years. And Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year. And Sarah will have a son. And Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. Isn't that, that's very, very real and earthy and kind of, so what's going on here? Did she have faith or did she didn't have faith? Well, I think even in that little bit we read, I think when she first heard it, she didn't have faith. That's why she laughed. I think she recognized the situation, the impossibility of it. But then when she knew, even though she laughed to herself, that the Lord knew she laughed and that she was dealing with the Lord here, and then it says she was afraid, she realized this is God. He is able. And I think something is changing in her at that point, and she's realizing, yeah, God is God. He can be trusted. And so it says in Hebrews 11, and again, amazingly, you don't have to be perfect to be a person of faith. You don't have to first time think, yeah, God can do anything. You have to be real with God. But when you encounter him and when he speaks to him, you need to respond. And it says, by faith then, even Sarah, who was past age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. So here's what I want you to do just right now. I want you, like, you know how I did with the previous one and uncertainties of the future? I thought about God's part and our part. I want you just thinking about Hebrews 11, verse 11. I want you to find two or three people around you. We sometimes do this. And if you're not that comfortable with it, just say, hi, I'm not that comfortable with this, I'll listen to you. Then just sort of explore Hebrews 11. You can even just start by reading it out again and think, what is God's part when we're uncertain about the hows? And what is our part, okay, when we're uncertain about the hows of God working things out? So just find two or three people. If there's just two of you, if no one comes to find you, it's not the end of the world. You've got the Bible and the Lord is with you. But if you can, just move to find someone and introduce yourself and then just say, okay, what's our part and what's God's part? So do you remember we did that? Two things. What's our part and what's God's part when we first uncertain hows? Okay. Give you 30 seconds. So when? When God's called you to something or God's leading you in some way, and you think, how, God? How is that possible? What is God's part in all of that? Any feedback? Revealing. He's revealing. He reveals how, you know, he reveals the way. He directs, like we were looking at last time. Yeah, there's definitely that continuing sense of him coming and saying. And I was amazed when I was reading through the stories in Genesis how much God comes and reveals his plans and purposes to Abraham. Amazing. This friendship with God. Anything else? Revealing. He works it out for us. Debbie, yeah. What is there, the word that's kind of used there in Hebrews 11? I love that little word. Do you see it? Enabling. That's what God does. He comes and enables. He works it out for us. Actually, when he's called us to something and he's led us into something, it's his responsibility. Hallelujah. You know, he's the one who does the how. How is God going to bring revival in this nation? How's God going to turn around this city? I'll tell you how. By him doing it. That's how. By him enabling. By him coming. But him enabling what? The heir. Who does he enable? Us. Because God enables people. He enables Sarah. He enables those who live lives of faith, who initially might laugh at what he's proposing to them and calling them to do, but who actually, when they know that God is God, think, yeah, God can do this. And he enables them. It's the work of God. It's glorious. So that's God's part. Anyone thought about our part? What do you see here? What's our part? Belief, yeah, belief. What is it? What's the phrasing it actually even uses here of what she did? She did what? Considered him faithful. See, that's what belief is. Belief is saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. God said it, I believe it, that settled it. He is faithful, and I'm considering him, and I'm considering that he is faithful. In fact, that little phrase, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. So that's a Billy Grahamism. He just had one time when he thought, well, if God says it, I believe it, that settles it. And when we take that attitude, I think God really comes and blesses in power and works. And here's the thing about this considered God faithful is I look about and I think, wow, I don't always see that in Sarah. See, if you turn back a page, back in Genesis or two, you've got Genesis 18 where she's laughing, but in Genesis 15 is when they first got the promise that they would have descendants, great descendants, and stars as, you know, as numerous as the stars in the sea. And what happens in Genesis 16? You have this messy situation where Sarah and even Abraham think, well, God's not doing this very fast. So here's what we'll do. We'll hurry it up a little. And they have what R.T. Kendall refers to as a child of haste rather than a child of promise. They have Ishmael. Not through Sarah, but through the slave woman. Again, huge themes we could spend all time unpacking. Read Galatians if you want to understand more of that. But here's what happens, you see, when we think about the uncertain hows and we think, I don't know how God's going to do this. I tell you what, I'll try and sort it out. I'll try and fix it. That is dangerous. That is dangerous. It's dangerous for us individually. It's dangerous for us as a church. When we think, you know what? Here's how God's going to do it. He's going to watch us do brilliant things as right now, today, in this moment, we sort it out. And a child of haste is created rather than us considering him faithful and waiting for the child of promise. So how? When it looks uncertain, how? Consider him faithful. Wait on him. Sarah didn't do that initially, but she did do that subsequently. She believed, she trusted in God's faithfulness. Don't try to fix in haste what God has promised in his time. And you might think, but I'm 75 and God still hasn't done that thing. Now let me help him at least. Well, no. There was another 25 years Abraham had to wait from when he was 75 because he was actually 100 when Isaac was born. That's a long time. Let's be patient. Last Sunday, I went to Westminster Chapel. Anyone heard of that church in London? Great church. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to be there. R.T. Kendall used to be there. And now a guy, Greg Haslam, who's preached here, is there. Tell you what, he's been there 7 years. And it was actually to the day when I was there. And it's been a challenging time for them at Westminster Chapel. Pray for them. But someone just brought a word about how, like Joseph, said there was going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. Then he was saying, well, believe it's going to be the opposite. 7 years, difficult, but then 7 years of blessing. 7 years is a long time in church life. But you know, 25 years is even longer. And we don't know when God's going to work out some of the things he's promised and done in our lives. But I tell you what, we're going to believe and consider him faithful that he'll do it. And let's not, in our haste, try and fix it for him. Let's work with him. Let's let him enable us. But let's look to him. And you might be thinking, well, when does God do that enabling? Well, in his time, as he works it out. And as we think about heaven in this whole message, I was just struck by a story that R.T. Kendall tells in his book on Romans 11, Hebrews 11 even, about Corrie ten Boom. Many of you will have read some of her stories about living in Nazi Germany. And she tells of asking her father, what is it like to die? Almost that, how will God help me at that time of death? How will he help me through those days? And I don't know if there are people here who sometimes are wrestling with that question. And he answered her, this is Corrie ten Boom's dad, when we take the train to Amsterdam, when do I give you the ticket to hand to the guard? She replied, just before we get off. And her father then added, that is the way God deals with us. God answers our questions when we really need the answers. God supplies the grace when we really need it. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. You might look at people going through things this year, going through situations and thinking, if I ever had to go through that, how would I cope? Well, you probably don't know how you'd cope because you've not been given the grace to go through that situation at your point in life. But when that time comes, he will enable you. That's the way God works. Isn't that wonderful? So, let's not be children of haste. Let's believe. Just on this, let me just dwell just for a moment longer. One of the things I love about Abraham and Sarah's life is that they're these great heroes of faith, and yet you know what their lives consisted of most of the time? They got up. They looked after their flocks and goats. They either stayed in the same place or they moved their tent a little bit. They made mistakes and they listened to God. Sometimes they followed through on that, sometimes they didn't. And that was their life most days. Sometimes they had these moments that are recorded for us, great encounters with God and things like that. But a lot of time, it was just very ordinary. And I remember a time, well, actually, I didn't remember it, but my sister wrote to me something that I'd written to her. And I just had a note that I've scribbled and kept from November 98. My sister wrote to me and said, this is what you'd written to me one time, David. And she said this. Well, this is what it says. I've found it easy to get frustrated with what I don't do each day. I don't speak to all my friends at work. I don't pray for the world. I don't write to all my friends, encourage them to live for God. But then I remember that God created me human with the limitations that brings. Days given over to Him seem so small and insignificant. But a life given to Him by His grace will make its mark on many. I see that in Abraham and Sarah. A day in their lives, you might think, what's so special about that? But a life lived by faith has made its mark on many. As I look around this room, I don't know what your today has hold or what tomorrow will hold for you. But if you live your life in its entirety by faith, it will, I assure you, impact many lives for God's glory. So keep trusting. Don't be a child of haste, but be people of promise as we consider the uncertain hows. So, lastly, uncertain hows. Lastly, uncertain whys. I think this is where we are going to just jump a few verses and go to verse 17 and just read. I think what is, if the uncertain future is hard and the uncertain hows are sometimes even harder, I think these are the hardest. When God has told you something and is even taking you through something and giving you strength day by day to go through it, but you're thinking, God, I don't understand for the life of me why I'm going through this at the moment. Might be a sickness. It might be an attack of the enemy. It might be a time of confusion. It might be that God is asking you to do something or make a sacrifice and you can't quite connect it with all the other things God has been saying to you. And that's what we see here in Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. If you go to Genesis 22, where this story is recounted, in fact, let's just turn there again, Genesis 22. And just look at what this must have been like. If you're a dad, think about this. If you have a dad that you can remember having a close relationship with, think about just what this must have been like. When Abraham is going at the Lord's command, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son, verse 6, on Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb. Just imagine what that must have been like for Abraham to have his son asking him those kind of questions. What is going on here? Why, Dad? And Abraham probably himself thinking, why? What are you doing? And in fact, the writer to the Hebrews doesn't go into the whole physical father-son thing. He goes into the whole spiritual. This is the heir of the promise. So look back at verse 18. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. So this is the heir of the promise. But here's what Abraham did. Abraham reasoned that God would raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from dead. What's God's part here? Well, God's part is testing. In fact, it says it, doesn't he, in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him. God is testing our faith. God is refining our faith. You might think, why on earth is he doing that? Why, our loving Heavenly Father, is he testing my faith? Well, because your faith is the most precious thing you have. Your faith is the most wonderful thing. And he wants to refine it. He wants to make sure it's solid and it's like gold and it's valuable and that we see that it's the most valuable thing to us. He wants all the dross to be burned away. In fact, in 1 Peter, verse 4, verse 7? Does this work? No, it's actually 1, verse 7. So if we got the verse, don't put it up. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. We looked at that this morning. Let me highlight again. God is testing your faith. God will test your faith. God wants to refine your faith. That is his part in what he's doing. But here's our part. Our part is to trust him in that. To trust that he's for us, even when we don't understand. To trust in verse 19 and reason with faith that God is able even to bring resurrection when there is no life. And that we're willing to be refined. We're willing to say, God, here's my life. Here's all that I have. Here are my children. Here is my home. Here it is, God. I surrender it to you. I trust that you know what is best. Trust him. And verse 19 here is hugely significant in Hebrews 11. Abraham reasoned that God would raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Here's why that's so significant. Because the children of faith, the stars that are as numerous as the seashore, they are those who have died and whom God has brought to life. Think about it. It says in Hebrews 11, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. You see, Isaac is a picture, a signpost that points to the lamb that was slain. The one that was provided by God. In the very same spot, in fact, in Genesis 22. I'd love to spend all night unpacking this great, great passage and theme. But Jesus Christ was killed by God Almighty, his Father. Not because of anything he had done, but to save the world. To take our place, to take the punishment that you and I deserved. And Jesus Christ died. But was that the end of the story? No, he was risen back to life. And children of faith are those who've gone with Christ, died to themselves, risen to new life. It's like baptism. That's what baptism is, isn't it? We identify ourselves with Christ. We've died, we've been buried, and we've been risen to new life in Christ. And the children of faith, whether in old or new, are those who are either have the sense of they've come from Isaac. They're in that line of faith. They've died to themselves. They're not living for the now. They're living for eternity. They're not trusting in themselves. They're trusting in God. And in the same way, in the New Testament, both are saved by Jesus Christ, by their identification with him, the one who did die and was raised to life. That is what we see here in these amazing passages. This picture, this foretaste of Jesus Christ. So again, even as I say that, I ask like I did this morning, have you been baptized? Have you been identified in that symbolic way, that powerful way that you have died and you've been raised to life, that you're a child of faith, that you come in this line of Isaac, this great descendant of faith? For that is what it means. That's our part, saying we'll be refined. You might be thinking, but David, baptism's scary. I can't swim. Well, don't worry. You get to keep your feet on the ground pretty much. And you're in other people's hands. And that's the thing, isn't it? Even like with Lila, you know, in all matters of faith. How, if we're not willing to take that one, are we going to take the other ones? It's the first one that God says, come, be baptized, that he calls us to. So that's our part when it's uncertain why. Well, trust him. Allow him to refine you. But here's, as I conclude, what I want us to see. That in all these uncertainties, think back to Lila again. There she is in the swimming pool. What makes all the difference when we start talking about chocolate? When we start talking about the time with Dad out of the swimming pool? And here's what happens right at the core of this passage is that right in Hebrews 11, look with me here, look at these verses we missed out from verse 12 to verse 16. They are right at the heart. And if you don't get these, you won't get how you do the life of faith. Because in amidst this uncertainty, there is a certain future. Abraham is one whose descendants, verse 12 is again a really key verse that people can misunderstand. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands on the seashore. And that one man is Abraham. It's not Isaac, it's Abraham. He was as old and as good as dead, but the descendants are not his physical descendants, because if that were the case, it would be all of Ishmael's offspring, all of Isaac's offspring, all those people that are being referred to. And clearly, those aren't the people of the promise as you read through the Bible. The people of the promise are the descendants who came from Isaac, who was dead and brought back to life. Those who've been believers, those who have identified themselves ultimately with Jesus Christ. Those are they who are then talked about in verse 13. All these people, not just Abraham and Isaac and Jacob who've been mentioned so far, or Enoch or Noah, all these people who are the descendants, all these countless hundreds of stars and people on the seashore, you and I, that's who verse 13 is. All these people were still living by faith when they died. That will be you and I pray, that we'll still be living by faith when we die. That was Mary Cruikshank, still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. I've got to wrap this up, but there's so much here. So let me say simply this. I want to just think now our part in this. Our part. What's our part? And it's here in verse 13. With this certain future, it says this: they did not receive the things promised, they only saw them. There was a seeing, there was a persuasion. They saw them. We talked about the eyes of faith this morning. They saw them and they were convinced. And then there was a welcoming, there was an embracing of those things. And then there was a confession. And what's the confession? The confession is they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. And so often what's happened in the church as a whole, we've encourage people, confess that you believe in Jesus Christ. Say it. Go on, prayer. There we go. Boom. And they've made a confession, a decision, but they never really were persuaded. They never saw it. And they've certainly not embraced it in their heart, and so they don't change. And what we see here is people who by faith have seen that there is a city, there is an eternity with God. It's worth it. And they've seen that, they've been persuaded of that, and they've embraced it. They've welcomed it. They said, amen, that's what I'm living for. And their confession hasn't just been, okay, I believe that Jesus is, you know, who he says he was. Their confession is, now this world is not my home. Now this world is not my home. So let me say something quite radical. You might be here and think, I'm a believer. I believe in Jesus. I said a prayer once. Well, let me again ask you, is your confession this? That your world, this world is not your home. Do you admit you're a stranger here? And if you don't, can I encourage you to see with eyes of faith heaven, this glorious thing that's in verse 16, this better country, this heavenly one with foundations made from God. Can I encourage you to welcome it and embrace it? Don't know what your uncertain tomorrow brings, but I tell you what, if you embrace this heavenly vision, if you embrace by faith Jesus Christ, the Savior, the one who gets you to heaven, it doesn't matter what tomorrow brings, really. Because in 10,000 years' time, when you're worshiping Jesus in heaven, you will look back on March the 9th, 2009, and struggle to remember anything other than that you were living by faith. So look ahead, see it, embrace it, and then go into tomorrow and say, this world's not my home. Go in and talk to your colleagues and your neighbors. Say, this world's not my home. Go and go for it. Leave your comfort zone, because this world is not our home. Go, and here's just as we end. go and grab the noodle. Grab the promises of God, the things he's provisioned, the Holy Spirit, the calling, the things that you're going to need if you live by faith. Grab the noodle and take your feet off the ground. Get swimming. Let's together as a church do that. Let's say, God, we're not living for here. It's not about our lives. It's about heaven, living for him, focusing on Jesus. So as we end our service, I'm going to pray. And I'd love to encourage you, after we sing our final hymn, to find someone to pray with if you're facing an uncertainty. And just tell them what it is. Say, this is my uncertainty. I'm not sure how this is going to work out. I'm not sure why God's allowing this. I'm not sure why this future looks like. And find someone to pray with and tell them that. And then together, pray about heaven. Pray about how wonderful heaven is. And let's make that a theme of what we do at Holland Road. We talk about heaven and how wonderful it is. So Jesus, as we end our service, we thank you for your word. There's so much in it. We thank you for Jesus, the Savior. We say, Lord Jesus, we're looking forward to heaven. Lord, we can't wait for that day when we're with you and in that place you've prepared for us. Lord, we're amazed at not just our part of this confession and embracing and seeing, but Lord, we're amazed at your part, that you adopt us and you say that we're your family, that you're our God, and you prepare this glorious place. Thank you, Jesus. So for any here facing uncertainty, Lord, probably that's all of us in different ways. Help us look to what is certain in the uncertainties. And so may we praise you with joy. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.